So we'll be looking at verses 1 to 13 today. It says, Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom. And the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon for the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness was there. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought it out. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which is at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give to you." Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possession, and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." And so Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. So I have really, really good news for each and every one of us here. Each and every one of you could become a billionaire within just a few years. Now, maybe you're asking the question, okay, how do I get there? How do I become a billionaire? Unfortunately, I can't tell you the answer to that. If I knew the answer to that, I would be a billionaire. But what I can tell you is that it has been done before and it can be done in the future. For example, there was a man a number of years ago, 1994, who was taking a cross-country road trip from New York City to Oregon. And on that trip, he came up with a business plan for a company called Kadabra, an online bookstore that later became known as Amazon. And within 5 years, Jeff Bezos went from, you know, being kind of middle class to being worth about $10 billion. 5 years. Mark Zuckerberg started Facebook in 2004. By 2008, he was a billionaire. More recently, Evan Spiegel and Bobby Murphy started a company called Snapchat, 2011. And within 3 years, they made $1 billion. So you can make $1 billion within 5 years or maybe even less. You can become a billionaire, but how do we get there? How do you do that? I mean, you think about these people, and they weren't like geniuses in the sense that they invented something completely new. They had ideas and, you know, thoughts about, you know, different projects, but most of these ideas, they weren't completely original. Like Facebook, for example, you know, there's allegations that Mark Zuckerberg actually stole that idea from a number of other people. There were other online bookstores before Amazon. Snapchat, it's a relatively simple idea. It's just videos that disappear. But what did all those people have? They had wisdom. And I'm not talking necessarily about biblical wisdom, but like they knew what to do and they knew when to do it. They knew how to get the job done. And I think all of us, you know, look at people like that and we're like, if only I had thought about that. Like, if only I had thought about Facebook or Snapchat or Amazon. Like, if only I was there to implement that. But we weren't. You know, after the fact, it's like, oh, yeah, that seems simple. It seems obvious. But these people, they knew what to do. They were in the right place at the right time, and they knew how to get it done. That's, you know, the heart of what wisdom is. Being in the right place, knowing what to do in any given situation. There's another guy by the name of Michael Cullen, and Michael Cullen decided that he was going to start a business at the most inopportune, most difficult time that you'd ever think of starting a business. He lived during the time of the Great Depression, and during the Great Depression, of course, it's the greatest economic downturn in our country's history, and it'd be the worst time to possibly start a business. And at that time, he was the manager at Kroger, the local store, and it was just like a local community store. And he came up with this idea for a supermarket, and he said the store should be focused on low prices, larger square footage, cash sales, no delivery service, and he sought out a low-rent location. He said, I would lead the public out of the high-priced houses of bondage into the low prices of the house of the promised land. And so he sent a letter to his supervisors with this idea for a supermarket. He never got any response. They completely ignored him. And so he decided in the midst of the greatest economic downturn in our country's history that he was going to quit his job as a regional manager and he was going to start his own business. And he started the first supermarket called King Cullen Grocery Store. Within just a few years, it was an enormous success. Within 6 years, there were 17 stores. They were grossing about $6 million a year, which is the equivalent of about $100 million today. Why? He knew what to do in a given situation. Even in the worst possible circumstance, when you think you'd never start a business, he knew there was a need, and he knew how to meet that. That's the heart of what wisdom is. It's knowing what to do in any given situation, even if the situation seems bleak or dark. In our lives, we live complicated lives. There was a study that was done a number of years ago, and they found that the average person makes 35,000 decisions each day. Now, that seems a little bit high to me. It seems a little bit high, but I mean, just think about the little decisions that we make each day. Like, okay, what time are we going to get up? When we get up, like, what socks are we going to put on? What shoes are we going to put on? What pants are we going to wear? What belt are we going to wear? What shirt are we going to wear? What are we going to eat for breakfast? Or, you know, how long are we going to brush our teeth for? Are we going to brush our teeth at all? Are we going to, you know, watch TV? Which way are we going to drive to work? What are we going to watch on TV? There's so many different decisions, and so maybe 35,000 seems like a lot, but we make a lot of decisions. Our lives are increasingly complicated. And also, we have things in our life that are really complicated. Like, some of us have really complicated work situations. It's like we, you know, we're in our workplace, and maybe we don't feel like we're fulfilled, we don't feel like we're in the right place, but we're not sure where to go. We're not sure what the next step is, and so we just stay where we are, and we feel kind of this discontent, but we don't know what to do. Or some of us have complicated family situations. Maybe, you know, we're estranged from our family. Maybe there's, you know, people in our life that maybe we don't see extended family anymore because we just, you know, kind of butt heads, we don't get along. Maybe we have kids who are estranged and, you know, we don't have the relationship with them that we'd like to have. Some of us have complicated marriages. We just, you know, seem to just kind of be butt heads with our spouse. It seems like we can't fix it. Some of us just have complications with, like, because we have serious illnesses we're dealing with. Some of us have complicated schedules. It's like we're running from here to here to here. We have just so much going on. There's so much on our plate, and we're not necessarily sure what we should be doing at any given moment. Some of us have just a complication of, you know, having a lot of responsibility, and we feel this weight that's on our shoulders, and it's like people are looking to us to have the answers, and maybe we feel like we don't have the answers. I think all of us, from time to time, feel like we lack wisdom. We feel like we don't know what to do in a given circumstances. We wish we knew exactly what to do with the situations that life throws at us. If you've ever felt like that, I think that that's what Solomon is experiencing in this passage. Remember, Solomon is David's son, and so David is one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. He did more to kind of consolidate the worship of God in Israel than any other king, and so he's kind of this legend. And so he's off the scene now, and so Solomon is taking the reins. And even at the beginning, it's not without problems. David's son Adonijah tried to take control of the throne, and he was presumably going to put Solomon to death. And so there's intrigue there. There's kind of fighting within the family. And so, you know, they have to get David involved because David didn't know that was happening. And then David gets involved, and then he gives Solomon some really specific instructions of like, okay, these are the people you have to watch out for. Like, this is what you have to do. And it's just this huge weight of responsibility that's put on his shoulders. And he may have even been at a fairly young age at this time. He also says, you know, that it's just a huge number of people. He says that the people are overwhelming to govern. And he thinks, you know, the situation that he's in is exceptionally difficult. And he feels that need that he needs to know what to do. Like his father David had been leading for so long, and he had been in the palace and kind of had no doubt seen the inner workings of what had happened and maybe seen the anguish in David as he's trying to make godly decisions and seen some of the results of his bad decisions. And now the weight is on his shoulders, and he's like, I need some help. Like, I'm in over my head. I need to know how to govern these people. Remember when I was growing up, I just looked forward to the day when I would turn 16. Because when I turned 16, I was so excited to drive. And so on my 16th birthday, my mom took me to the DMV, and I took the written test. And then I remember that night, they allowed me to drive. And so we went across the street and practiced a little bit in kind of this subdivision where there wasn't any people. And then they let me drive to dinner. And I had looked forward to this day like basically my whole life. But I remember when I was given the keys and got on the road, all of a sudden there was this incredible terror that fell over me. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm in over my head here. I don't know how to drive. And I think that's what Solomon is experiencing. He's like, I'm in over my head. David, my father, was this great king. He's always had the answers, and now it's all on me, and I don't know what to do. And so he asked God for wisdom. And if you've ever been in that place where you feel overwhelmed, where you feel like you just don't have the answers, that your life is just too complicated, I think this passage provides all of us with some answers, some help as we look for the search of, as we talk about the search for wisdom. And I think this passage shows us a few things about wisdom. The first is that grace comes before wisdom. Grace comes before wisdom. Sometimes people incorrectly assume that the reason that Solomon was blessed was because he asked for wisdom. Now, there was a reward for that, so it's partially true. But Solomon was blessed. God had resolved to bless Solomon before he ever asked for wisdom. In fact, at the beginning of this passage, look at what it says in verse 1. The Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon himself seemed to recognize this as well when he says this: you have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. So why does God show favor to Solomon in this passage? It's not because he made wise decisions. It's because of grace. Why? Because of the covenant that God had made with David, his father. God had made a covenant that he would have an everlasting kingship. Why did he make a covenant with David? Because of the covenant that he made with Jacob. Why did he make a covenant with Jacob? Because of the covenant he made with Isaac. Why did he make a covenant with Isaac? Because of the covenant he made with Abraham. Why did he make a covenant with Abraham? Because of grace. I mean, Abraham, there was nothing that he could do to, you know, he was in a foreign land, and God came to him and said, go to the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. And so the grace became before the wisdom. And so in a biblical mindset, I think that wisdom doesn't lead to grace. Grace leads to wisdom. And wisdom isn't something that's earned. Wisdom is something that's received. And I think that's important for us to understand, because sometimes, you know, we have like a decision paralysis. And I see this a lot of times with people that are like, okay, like I have two different jobs and they both seem really good, and it's not like one is like a godly decision and one is like an ungodly decision. They both seem good. Or maybe it's like, you know, someone who's deciding which school they're going to go to, and it's like, okay, both of them seem good. Or someone who's, you know, trying to decide who to marry. And there's this decision paralysis, because it feels like, okay, I need to make a wise decision. If I make the wrong decision, then, you know, God is going to be displeased with me. Or if I make the wrong decision, you know, then I'm going to feel less about myself. And that we're using our wisdom, our kind of good choices, to try to build up our own righteousness, to build our own record, so to speak. That if we make the right decisions, then we're worthwhile. But wisdom from a biblical sense is given. It's not earned. When you think about it, okay, so those of us who are parents, do you love your kids because they make wise decisions? I think if that was the criterion, none of us would love our kids. But we love our kids even though they sometimes make foolish decisions, sometimes they go astray. Why? Because they're our kids. And yeah, we want to lead them in the path of righteousness. We want to lead them in the path of wisdom. And we're going to shape them and we're going to challenge them. We're going to discipline them. We're going to correct them. But we don't love them because of their wise choices. We love them because they're our kids. And so grace comes before wisdom. God chooses to bless Solomon before he was able to make these wise choices. We see also that a person comes before a plan. Person comes before a plan. When we see Solomon's request in this passage, okay, we're drawn kind of to that wisdom idea that, okay, wisdom is about, you know, knowing what to do in a given situation. It's seizing the moment, so to speak, and making a good choice in that moment. And that's a part of what wisdom is. But I think even deeper than that, Solomon is looking for someone, a person. And I think he doesn't realize it in this passage, but really his longing for wisdom is a longing for Christ. What he really wanted was someone who would show him what it looked like to live faithfully in the world, to maintain the created order, that he would see the king, that he would see someone who would lead him and show him the way to go. In Colossians 1, 15 to 17, speaking of Jesus, Paul says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That's something that maybe we think about that and okay, it's exalting Christ, but it's also wisdom language. It's equating Jesus with the wisdom of God. When Jesus says that my yoke is easy, my burden is light, that's a wisdom language. When it says that Jesus tabernacled among us, it's an echo of wisdom, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so when Solomon is asking for wisdom, yes, he's asking, okay, I need to know what to do in a given moment. But deeper than that, I think the longing of his heart is like, I need someone to walk with me. My father-in-law is really mechanical, and he's really good at fixing things. I, on the other hand, am not. And so if something breaks, there's a good chance he's able to fix it. So I'll call him up and say something breaks, and I say, hey, can you help me with this? Now, here's what I'm not asking. Most of the time, at least, I'm not asking, okay, give me the steps that I need to do to fix this. Okay, you know, you need to open up the back of this and pull this off, and then there's a lever in there. You need to oil this and get this part from this place and put this back together. I'd have no idea what to do. I don't have that mechanical mind. And so when I'm asking him, can you help me, what I'm asking most of the time is either can you fix it for me or can you walk with me through this? Like, can you open it up and show me, like, what is it that I actually have to do here? And so when we think about wisdom, I think that for Solomon and for all of us, it's not just simply a list. We don't simply need a list of, okay, this is what you need to do, follow these instructions. It's that we need someone to walk with us through life. And that's especially important because we looked at the book of Job last week, and oftentimes there are situations in our life where it's just like God's wisdoms, God's ways are higher than our ways. And so it's like we don't need just a list. We need a person to walk through life with us. And so whether he recognizes it or not, Solomon's longing for wisdom here is really a longing. I need someone to go with me. That this task is too great for me. I need someone to go with me. And so a person comes before a plan. It's not just about a list of things to do. We see also that wisdom has to be sought out and obeyed. Look at just the great depth that he goes to honor God in this passage, to worship God. We see that he gathers all the people together, all the leaders of the people. He goes to Gibeon and he goes to the tent of meeting. He looks specifically for the bronze altar. He sacrifices 1,000 animals on the bronze altar. And it's just, it's very clear that he's dead set on seeking the presence of God. That it's not just some afterthought, that he wants to seek the wisdom of God, that he realizes he has a need, and he seeks out the presence of God. Proverbs 4:7 says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. And so we're to seek out wisdom. It's active. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, and based on what we have already said, okay, but I thought wisdom was given. How do we seek it out if it's something that's given? Like James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. Okay, so yes, we ask God. We have to ask God, and he's the one who gives us wisdom. But I think sometimes what we forget is it's not a blanket request. When I make purchases for the church, I have a tax-exempt form from New York State, so we don't have to pay taxes on purchases for the church. Now, most businesses, like, say, Amazon, we have a church Amazon account. I had to send in the documentation to, you know, whoever from Amazon, and they put it on our file that we're tax-exempt. And so anytime I purchase anything on Amazon, it's tax-exempt, you know, with a church account. But then there's other companies like Guitar Center. And every single time that I go there, and we've gone there a number of times over the year, I have to provide a new form because it's not a blanket request. And I think sometimes when we think about wisdom, we think about, okay, James says, ask God for wisdom. And we're like, okay, Lord, like, just give me the wisdom that I need. Just give me the wisdom that I need. And it's general, but in this, in James, it's actually specific. He's talking about asking for wisdom in the midst of suffering and trials. It's not a blanket general statement. And so we need to invite God's wisdom into our lives, not just as a general statement, but in the individual circumstances of our lives. Now, many of us have a smartphone. Most of us have a smartphone. If you have a smartphone, if you're like the average person, they say that the average person checks their phone 144 times a day. Now, that might seem like a lot to you. Maybe you're a little bit less than that. Maybe you're a little bit more than that. Who knows? But that's a lot. Now, why do we do that? If you have your phone, you probably check it quite a bit. Why do we do that? Because we feel like we don't want to miss out on something, right? You know, maybe somebody texted us and we need to get back to them. Now, do we really need to get back to them right away? I mean, we could always wait to the end of the day and if we have our ringer on. If someone gets, you know, needs to get a hold of us, they can get a hold of us. But we feel like we're missing out on something. So, we need to check if someone texts us, or, you know, we need to Google the answer to the question that, you know, has just been burning on our hearts for like the last 10 seconds, and we just need to know the answer right away. We need to see what's going on with the world. Maybe we need to, you know, play games or whatnot. And really, at the heart of why do we do that? Because we feel like we're lacking something. We feel like we're missing something, or we feel like we're lacking something. What if we felt that lack in regard to wisdom? What if we felt like, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. What if, like, we check our phones 144 times a day? What if we ask God's wisdom 144 times a day? You know, what if as we're going to work, we say, God, give me the wisdom today to be your representative in my workplace? As we're dealing with our kids and maybe they're, you know, acting up, saying, God, give me the patience. Give me the wisdom that I need to deal with them and lead them in the Lord. What if we invoked his presence that many times in our life, if we really recognized that we had that lack of wisdom? It might change how we live. And so we need to seek out wisdom. It's not simply a blanket certificate that we just say, hey, Lord, just give me the wisdom I need. It's a discipline of inviting him into our lives daily, continually. And then when he does give us that wisdom, we also need to obey what he says. Matthew 7, 24 to 27, Jesus says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So wisdom is not simply about knowing, it's also doing. And this is the problem that Solomon falls into at the end of his life, that he's, you know, the wisest person that ever lives, but he does some really, really bad things. Because he knows what to do, but he doesn't do it. And so wisdom has to be sought out, but it also has to be obeyed. Finally, we see that there's great reward in seeking wisdom. There's great reward in seeking wisdom. When we seek wisdom from God in faith, we'll receive it, and the scriptures describe it as something that's exceedingly valuable. In Proverbs 16:16, it says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." And so there's nothing that's more valuable than walking with Christ in the way of wisdom. Because Christ is the treasure. He's the fount of living water. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who walks with us through the trials of life. And so when we request wisdom, I mean, that's our ultimate goal. That's our ultimate reward. It's Christ, who's worth more than gold or silver. That's more precious than anything we could ever imagine. Who's the treasure that's worth selling everything for. But also there's other rewards as well. We see in this passage that Solomon makes this request of the Lord. And the Lord says, since you didn't ask for riches or the death of your enemies or long life, because your heart was right, I'm going to also give you all these other things as well. Now, of course, this promise is specifically for Solomon. He doesn't promise us that we're all going to be wealthy and that we're all going to have a long life. But what he does promise us is he promises that he's going to be with us. And he promises us he's going to take care of the details of our lives. He promises us that when we focus on the things that matter, when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. Again, it doesn't mean that we're all going to be wealthy and healthy and have a long life and everything's going to go well with us. But it does mean that in a context of anxiety, when we're seeking the right things, God's going to provide us with everything that we need to do the will of God. And so there's a great reward in seeking the wisdom of God. First, it's Christ, that he's the one that sustains us. He's the one that we get to walk through life with. But also, we don't have to worry about the details because he's going to provide everything that we need in a given situation. So I think there's a lot that we learn about wisdom in this passage. Again, that grace comes before wisdom. That we're not making wise choices to earn our salvation or to build up our own self-righteousness. That it's a gift that's given by God to his children. That a person comes before a plan. That it's not just about, hey, do these things. It's not just about follow these instructions, but it's about Christ. I need you to walk through life with me. I need you to be with me when I'm facing challenges that don't make sense to me. I need you to be with me when I'm over my head and I don't know where to go. That wisdom has to be sought out and obeyed. It's something that we need to invite into our lives daily. Christ, give me your wisdom in every circumstance in my life. That we need to obey that wisdom. That's not just about hearing the word, but also doing it. And when we do that, there's great reward. Christ, but also that we don't have to worry about all those other things as well. There's an old story about Socrates that I think illustrates the point here. This man comes asking Socrates for knowledge. And Socrates knew that this guy was not really genuine in his request. Socrates was big, muscular, strong guy, at least in the story. I don't know if he really was or not. But this young man comes up to him and he says, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." Socrates saw right through his demeanor, knew he wasn't really seeking it rightly. And so he took him down to the sea, and they got chest deep in the water. And Socrates took his big, strong hands, and he held him underwater for 15, 30 seconds. He came up, and he said, and Socrates said, "What do you want?" The young man said, "Knowledge, oh great and mighty Socrates." Socrates put him under the water again. This time it was a little bit longer. It was 40 seconds, 45 seconds. Finally, Socrates led him up. He's gasping, and Socrates says, "What do you want?" He says, "Wisdom, O wise Socrates." Socrates took his hands, put him under the water one more time. This time it wasn't 30 seconds, 40 seconds, 45, it was 50 seconds. He comes up and he's gasping for air. And Socrates says, "What do you want?" The young man says, "Air. I need air." And Socrates went on and he said, when you want knowledge as much as you want air, then you're going to get knowledge. And I think about this story, and we all want wisdom. We all want to know what to do in each given situation. But sometimes we feel like we don't have that lack. We don't have that desire. And if we don't feel like we need God's wisdom, then we're not going to seek it out. But what if we had that desire for God's wisdom? That just like we need air to breathe, we need God's wisdom in every moment of our day. That in every situation that we experience. What if just like we check our phone during the day, we invited his presence continually into our circumstances? It might change how we live. In closing, I'd like to read a quote by a pastor by the name of Andrew Murray of years past. He said this, "The true pupil, say of some great musician or painter, yields his master a wholehearted and unhesitating submission. In practicing his scales or mixing the colors, in the slow and patient study of the elements of his art, he knows that it is wisdom simply and fully to obey. It is this wholehearted surrender to his guidance, this implicit submission to his authority, which Christ asks. We come to him asking him to teach us the lost art of obeying God as he did. The only way to learning to do a thing is to do it. The only way of learning obedience from Christ is to give up your will to him and to make the doing of his will the one desire and delight of your heart." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the wisdom of God. Lord, we thank you that in Christ you came to the earth and showed us what it looked like to live a life of godliness, a life of wisdom. Lord, we thank you that you've given us, Jesus, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We thank you that you give us the promise that when we ask you and ask you in faith, you'll give us the wisdom that we need. Lord, we all are living complicated lives. Some of us are dealing with complicated marriages, complicated work situations, complicated schedules. Who knows? You know, Lord. And Lord, in the complication of our lives, Lord, I pray that we would invoke your presence. That each moment when we're facing decisions, whether they're big decisions or small, that you would give us the wisdom that we need. And just like we need air to breathe each day, Lord, I just pray that we would live in your presence, recognizing that there's nothing that we can do of eternal significance without your presence and your Spirit going before us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.